saying, God, what do you want to say to your people this morning? And you want me to do something different? But there's some stuff here that I think we need to talk about. And so we're going to look at something from Deuteronomy chapter 20 this morning. Yesterday morning in his weekly radio address to the nation, this is some of what President Bush said. He said, "This weekend I am engaged in extensive sessions with members of my National Security Council as we plan a comprehensive assault on terrorism. This will be a different kind of conflict against a different kind of enemy. This is a conflict without battlefields or beachheads, a conflict with opponents who believe they are invisible, yet they are mistaken. They will be exposed. They will discover what others in the past have learned. Those who make war against the United States have chosen their own destruction. Victory against terrorism will not take place in a single battle, but in a series of decisive actions against terrorist organizations and those who harbor and support them. We are planning a broad and sustained campaign to secure our country and eradicate the evil of terrorism. And we are determined to see this conflict through." You know this. This is not a brilliant statement. We are at war. We as a nation, we are at war. As I was preparing for tonight's study, and I ran into this section in Deuteronomy chapter 20, I feel like we need to stop here and look at this. Deuteronomy, most of the chapter is all about war, rules for war. And I want to look at just part of this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 20, look at verse 1. Let's read this. "When thou goest," this is God's word to the nation of Israel, "when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." Before they were to go into a battle, one of the priests was to come out and address the people and address their hearts and get their hearts in the right place. They were to not be afraid because God was with them, he was to tell them. You need not be afraid because God is with you. So I've got to ask a question. Is God with us? Is God with us? I think that we as a nation need to be careful how we answer that. I think we need to be careful not to presume that just because we are America, that just because our dollar bills say, "In God we trust," I think we need to be careful. Look at Leviticus chapter 26. We'll be back in Deuteronomy, but look at Leviticus. Go to the left. Two books. Leviticus chapter 26. There is no other nation like Israel. There is no other nation that God loves as much as Israel. They are God's chosen people. They were God's chosen people. They are God's chosen people. They will be God's chosen people. And God promised to Israel his protection. But there were conditions. Look at Leviticus 26, verse 3. "If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, Then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land in safety. He's talking about prosperity, that your crops will bring forth great abundance, and you'll never run out. He says, verse 6, and I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. Sword meaning enemies. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. This is a part of God's promise to Israel if they will pay attention to God's ways, if they will walk in God's ways. He promises protection. He promises them prosperity. And He promises them that when they go into battle, their enemies will flee. Look at that. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 will chase 10,000. And we think in Judges chapter 6, Gideon, how God used Gideon and 300 men. And they put to flight 150,000 Midianites. How did they do that? It was God. It was God. Just as God promised to Israel protection when they followed Him, He also warned them that if they would not follow His ways, He would remove His protection from them. Look at Leviticus 26, look down at verse 14. He says, "But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will do not all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, or a disease, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, that they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you." Tough things, tough words. With Israel, when they came in to conquer the promised land under Joshua, and they took they fought against Jericho, and all they did was march around the city, and God knocked the walls down. And they had a great victory. But Achan brought sin into the camp. And at their next battle, where they should have overwhelmed the little city of Ai, they were defeated at Ai. Look at Jeremiah 32. In the days of Jeremiah, which was at the time of the Babylonian captivity, when God's patience had finally run out on the nation. And again, keep in mind, God's patience is pretty big. I mean, God has a lot of patience. Moses gave the warnings in 1400 BC, and God's patience ran out in 586 BC. That's really, really patient. But there came a time where God's patience ran out. In Jeremiah 32, verse 26. Jeremiah 32, verse 26. Jeremiah 32, verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, of king of Babylon, and he shall take it." Babylon covers the land currently occupied by Iraq, and even into going into the area of Iran. "And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city, and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal," foreign gods. and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. In Jeremiah's day, the city, at one point, the city was under siege, and Nebuchadnezzar surrounded the city of Jerusalem with a Babylonian army. And there were prophets in the city. There were people speaking in the churches saying, it's going to be okay. You know, any day now, Nebuchadnezzar's going to give up and go away. And God kept speaking through Jeremiah, no, 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 it's not okay. People were having banner-waving rallies, but they weren't turning from the things that had gotten them into trouble. I am concerned, and please, I hate saying these things. I hate having to say these things. But I'm afraid that we are in a dangerous place as a nation. As much as I want to stand up in front of you and be a cheerleader for America, don't you get me wrong. I love this country. I am proud to be an American. Things that have happened this week have made me proud to be an American. The stories that have gone on, stories of the firefighters. Man, when I watched President Bush, you know, give his radio address, just before the radio address, and he's surrounded at Camp David by his advisors, and you watch John Ashcroft, godly man, sitting there thinking, is this a God thing that he's in charge of justice or what? You know, you look at the other side of him, and who's in charge of our State Department? Colin Powell, Mr. General. I mean, does that make you feel like maybe there's a chance? Oh, yeah. But as much as I want us to be cheering for America, and I do, and as much as I want to tell you it's all going to be okay and send you away this morning with warm, fuzzy feelings, I think we need to be careful and look at the reality of where we are as a nation. Even though there is much good in our nation, please, please don't leave here thinking that I'm bashing America. We have much good in our nation. We have much good in our nation. But we are also living in a society that has gotten lazy and allowed incredible increase of evil in our land. The last 30 years, 30 million babies have been killed through abortion. We don't even grasp that at all. The horror. We are terrified to think that 5,000 people perished with the terrorist attacks. But 30 million? 30 million? How many of you have been born in the last 30 years? I mean, a few of you have. I mean, maybe you're older than I thought. Dennis, put your hand down, you faker. No, pal. It doesn't work. I don't believe it. You tried. Born again, maybe, in the last 30 years. Okay. Do you understand there are 30 million people who didn't get a chance at a life? Pornography? With the advent of the internet, you might not see it as much at the newsstand, but it is everywhere on our computer. Oh, outlawing prayer in school. Do you think the ACLU has had some problems this week? I imagine they're fit to be tied. I think of the violence that there is in our society. Up until Tuesday, think about, there have been suddenly all these things, you know, a mother killing her 5 children, a father killing his wife and his children and his family. Then there's this other thing where there was some other spree killer in the Midwest where a guy thought, so he's going to outdo the Russian. That's sick. That is sick. I know those are individuals, but our society has bred this. The content of what's on our TV sets, movie theaters, and you know, I go on and on and on. That's it. That's all I'm going to say. All I got to do is look around us. We've often heard people quote Billy Graham from years ago, who said, if God doesn't bring judgment on America, you'll have to apologize someday to Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember hearing that quote? I've heard that quote hundreds of times. I'm concerned that we don't miss a message here. Maybe we might call it a wake-up call for America. You know, I believe that the president's call to the nation to pray and have Friday, the prayer and remembrance, you know what? That's a great step. That is a wonderful step. That is awesome. That is totally awesome. It's a step in the right direction. But my concern is that our ills go far beyond that. We're like a cancer patient, and we're putting band-aids on the cancer that needs to be cut out. Even in the news media, you get mixed messages. I heard on the radio, some guy was talking about what was going to happen at the National Cathedral, and the news guy is reading Scripture. And I'm thinking, what's this? I'm thinking, wow, this is very cool. But I got to tell you, I missed the National Cathedral service. We were down here getting ready for our own service. And I missed Billy Graham. I've heard about it. I heard what he said. I heard they had to help our brother up to the pulpit and that he spoke to the nation and he called for repentance. But I didn't get to see it. So I thought, well, no problem. I'll go on the internet. I'll go on a news site. I went to one of the news sites, found all about the prayer service. Had little video clips of everybody that spoke, except Billy Graham. I mean, you could watch the imam from Orange County speak. You could watch the rabbi speak. But you couldn't watch Billy Graham speak. How come? See, there's mixed messages here, gang. And I'm concerned. There's a principle that goes beyond our nation here, and I'm hesitant to talk about this, but I think I need to. And this is, if you want to write it down, this is why I wrote it down for me. Don't be afraid of difficult questions in hard times. Don't be afraid of difficult questions about hard times. Sometimes, I want to be careful here, because I want to be careful about this. I don't want to be misunderstood. But sometimes when we encounter difficult times, sometimes, even in our own personal lives, sometimes, we need to ask ourselves, have I done something to bring this on? Now that sounds totally unlike what I would normally preach. Because I'll tell you what, I normally want to be there and comfort and hold your hand and pat you on the back and hug you and hold you, and I do. But don't ignore that question. Because sometimes we need to ask that. Sometimes. Do you hear me? Sometimes. A couple of years ago, we had a really nasty smell here in the sanctuary. Really, really nasty. It was right after we moved in. You remember the first one. The first one. This place gets little furry friends that it gets in here, and then they build little nests, and then they tend to die and stink. And we had a nasty, nasty smell. I mean, it was... Oh. And it kind of started out bad, and it didn't go away. And we'd come in, and when the sanctuary had been buttoned up for a couple of days, we'd come in and, whew, oh, man, we'd open up the sanctuary doors, we'd get fans going, move air through here, and for a couple of weeks, you know, on Sunday, we're just hoping that nobody's, like, going to die and walk out, you know, or something like that. I don't know. And, you know, we'd spray air freshener. We bought every brand of air freshener to find out which would work best. You know, we did all kinds of stuff, you know. And usually by the time church would start, it was kind of okay, but people are going, how come we got the fans at the door? You know, what's this about? You know, and we could not figure it out. We looked everywhere. We tried everything. And finally, me and one of our landlords, George Bushala, we came in here and we were determined to find it. We got down on, this is before we had the pews, we got down on our hands and knees and we sniffed every inch of the floor. And we got to a spot back there, back kind of where Lori's sitting. And oh, don't worry, this is long gone. And we got to a spot, it was where the sound, well, it was where the sound used to be, kind of where that we used to have the sound guys right on this side of the walk. And oh, whew, there it is! We found it! And we found that there was a little pocket underneath the ramp. We had to pull the side of the ramp off. We had to core out a big old hole. And it, boy, when we knocked that hole out, whew, oh man, it was horrible. I thought George was going to faint on me. I mean, it was. We poked a flashlight in there, and there was a rat's nest. You know, all kinds of stuff it had collected, and. We got a dry vac, and George had this huge tube. It was very cool. And we stuck it in there, and we started vacuuming out the rat's nest. And then all of a sudden, we got it. And we tried to pull it through the hole. It wouldn't fit. Should I tell him how we did it? No, I won't tell you. That is like the grossest thing in the world, how we got the thing out. You guys are far enough from lunch, I'll tell you. I won't tell second service, though, okay? We had to get a piece of rebar, and we duct taped a big old, huge, three-tipped fishing hook on it. And we stuck it in, and George snagged it and squished it through the hole. It was, oh, totally gross. It was the grossest thing I've ever seen. And then Paul, thanks to Paul, we got that desiccant stuff, and it just sucked all the rest of the moisture in, and we sealed it off, and you know what? The stink went away. The stink went away. As a nation, we need to be careful. And as individuals, we need to be careful that we aren't ignoring the real problem. We need to be careful that we don't ignore the real source of the odor. My point is this. Please, please don't misquote me. Sometimes God allows difficult times to show us that we have some serious house cleaning to do. Please don't go beyond what I said. I said sometimes. Please don't misunderstand me. Not every difficulty, not every tragedy happens because I brought it on with my sin. The Bible clearly says in Psalm 103, He has not dealt with us according to our sins. If God were to punish us for every time we did something wrong, no one would be alive. God does not do that. But with Israel, I said, God's patience, it's 700-800 years long. Sometimes, though, sometimes God allows difficult times to show us we have house cleaning to do, to wake us up. I am in no way saying that the people who worked in the World Trade Center were bad sinners and God punished them with an airplane. Don't even go there. I am not saying that at all. The people with sin in their lives in this instance were the ones who hijacked the planes. Sometimes we are in the path of people who have sin in their lives, and sometimes we are the victims. Why does God allow this to happen? Because God has chosen to allow men to have free will. And sometimes men will use their free will and choose to follow God. And sometimes people will use their free will and harm others. But sometimes we need to be willing to face the question and ask ourselves, is there something I need to change? And my concern is that for our nation, I'm wondering if a measure of God's protection has been removed to wake us up. And if that's the case, will we pay attention? A senior citizen was driving down the freeway. His car phone rang. Answering, he heard his wife's voice urgently warning him, Herman, I just heard the news. There's a car going the wrong way on the 280. Please be careful. Herman said, oh, honey, it's not just one car, it's hundreds of them. He was going the wrong way. Is there a way out of this? Would you turn to me, 2 Chronicles? Would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7? Chronicles. That's before Psalms. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God had dedicated the temple. And God had told Solomon, he had warned him that there might be times when the people would fall away and God's protection would be removed and they would encounter disaster. And God told Solomon what ought to happen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This is God speaking to Solomon. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. You need to see this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. A couple little things let me bring out here. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, I think for us as Christians, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 2 Chronicles, that's okay. I think that for us as a nation that is speaking to us Christians, the change in our nation needs to start here. Don't take what I'm saying and go out in the streets and start pointing your fingers and yelling at people. The change needs to start here. If my people, which are called by my name, then he says, shall humble themselves. The word to humble, the Hebrew word, means to be brought down, to be low, to be brought into subjection. I think one of the chief things that keeps us from being restored to God is our own pride. It is very hard to admit that we need help. It's hard to admit it to ourselves. I don't want to admit that I need help. I don't want to, you know, I feel bad enough about myself as it is. I can't dare let myself think that I need help. Sometimes it's hard to admit it to God. Sometimes it's hard to admit it to others. One of the things I love about AA is they teach you, if you're ever going to get anywhere, you have to stand up. And what do you have to tell them? You give them your name and you say, I'm an alcoholic. You have to admit it. Is that easy? I don't think so. Is that humbling? Absolutely. Is it healing? Yes. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. The word that is used for pray here, the Hebrew word means to intervene, to intercede. God's desire is, church, for us to pray for our nation. There are people all around us who need help. There are people all around us who need to hear from God, who need a touch from God. And you know Him. And when you pray for them, you are going to God for them. And you're saying, God, help us. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for the people around us. If they will pray and seek my face. The idea of praying is to present our requests to God. Is to tell Him what we need. Is to talk to Him about what we need. But you know what? God doesn't want you to stop there. God is not the great cosmic customer service desk. Okay, here's what needs fixing today, God. You got this and this and this and this. And have fun. I hope you can fix this. No, no, no. The goal, beloved, is Him. The goal is to seek His face. Desperate without you, God. And so God calls us as His people to humble ourselves, to pray, and to seek Him. Got to have you, Lord. And it says, and turn from their wicked ways. My people, turn from their wicked ways. Get the rat out of the building. Turn the car around and head in the right direction. And this is aimed at God's people. We can't force our nation to turn around, but we as Christians can take the lead and give the example. I have heard statistics, you hear about them from time to time, people who take polls and stuff, that there are times when, and I'm ashamed of this. I'm flat out ashamed of this. The people who say they are Christians and go to church, same percentage have abortions. Same percentage as the world are caught in pornography, cheat on their wives. That ought not to be. Oh, well, it's the other churches, not our church. Well, I hope so. But we are no different. We need to turn from our wicked ways as well. We need to be at the front of the line of people who are running hard after God. And you know what? I know that some of you are here this morning because that's what's hit you this week. You need to be here. You know what? I commend you. Good job. That's what we're here for. That's what we need to be about, is seeking Him. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 20. And so God says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle. That's right now. Isn't it? That is right now. We are just waiting for it to happen, aren't we? When you come near to the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. It's the priest who has the responsibility to encourage the people to follow God and not be afraid. The New Testament says, Revelation 1:6, you all are priests and kings to our God. This isn't Billy Graham's job. This isn't Chuck Smith's job. It's our job. We have a message, beloved. We have a message to tell our nation. If our nation will follow Him, which I believe some are wanting to do, we shall say to the people, verse 3, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. The word to faint means to be soft, to be weak. Don't let your hearts be weak here. We need to have strong hearts. Fear not, do not tremble. Don't run in fear. Don't hurry away is what the Hebrew word means. Neither be terrified, to have dread, fear. And you know what? That sounds like terrorism to me. God says, don't be afraid. This is how Satan operates. 1 Peter 5:8 says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is described as a roaring lion. Do you know why a lion roars? What it accomplishes? Doesn't it give away its stealth when it roars? No, it terrifies its victim and they freeze. Satan roared on Tuesday. Satan roared on Tuesday. We need to be careful because fear is dangerous. Remember, there's a story of a man who had to cross a wide river on the ice, and he was terrified that it might be too thin, and so he starts out across the ice on all fours, inching his way across, frozen, frostbitten, just barely, it starts to get across, and somebody else comes whizzing by on a sled, load piled high with iron. Did he need to be afraid? No. No. Carl Wallenda, Flying Wallendas, one of the greatest tightrope aerialists who ever lived. He once wrote, For me to live is being on a tightrope. All the rest is waiting. In 1968, he commented that the most important thing about walking a tightrope is to be confident you can do it and never think about failure. In 1978, he fell to his death from a tightrope. It was 75 feet up in the air above the city of San Juan, Puerto Rico. His wife, who is also an aerialist, reported that for 3 months prior to attempting the most dangerous feat he'd ever tried, all he talked about was falling. She said that never before in all their career together had Carl ever given a thought about falling until then. She noted further that he spent all of his time prior to that fatal walk, all of his time putting up the wire, which he had never bothered with before. He worried about the guide wires and spent endless hours calculating the wind, which he had also never done before. After his death, she said, I believe the reason Carl fell was because he spent all of his time preparing not to fall instead of spending time preparing to walk the rope. Fear is dangerous. It can terrify, it can freeze us and keep us from doing what we need to. It can kill us. And the answer is in verse 4, Deuteronomy 24. Don't be afraid, for the Lord your God is He that goeth before you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. The answer to fear is finding God's presence. The answer to fear is finding God's presence. Several years ago, there was a well-known television circus show that developed a Bengal tiger act. Like the rest of the show, it was done live before a large audience. one evening, the tiger trainer went into the cage with several tigers to do a routine performance. The door was locked behind him. The spotlights highlighted the cage. The television cameras moved in close, and the audience watched in suspense as the trainer skillfully put the tigers through their paces. In the middle of the performance, the worst possible fate befell the act. The lights went out. For 20 or 30 long, dark seconds, the trainer was locked in with the tigers. In the darkness, they could see him, but he could not see them. A whip and a small kitchen chair seemed meager protection under the circumstances, but he survived. And when the lights came on, he calmly finished the performance. In an interview afterward, he was asked how he felt knowing that the tigers could see him, but that he could not see them. He first admitted the chilling fear of the situation, but pointed out that the tigers did not know that he could not see them. He said, "I just kept cracking my whip and talking to them until the lights came on. And they never knew I could not see them as well as they could see me." Sometimes, and this week is one of those times, isn't it? Sometimes, it seems like life's lights have gone out, and we're locked in a cage full of tigers. Is that a good picture for what's happened this week? I think so. But though we can't always see him, we are not alone in our cages. God is with us. He is there to fight for us and to protect us, even when the lights are out. Turn on overhead. I want you to read something with me. Since I've learned that we all have 50 different versions of the Bible, I want us to read something together. Okay? You may know this by heart. But let's just read this all together. Would you do that? Can you read that? Yeah, get those long distance reading glasses on, okay? Let's read this. This is Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. When you are afraid, it's God's presence we need. It's His presence that calms the fears. It's His presence that gives us the strength. We, like the priests of old, are in that moment before the battle. And beloved, I believe God wants to use every one of us, even this week, to remind people, to say unto them, "Hear, O Israel, hear, America, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." We need to bring people into God's presence. How do I do that? How do I experience God's presence? How do I bring somebody into God's presence? It starts with a heart that recognizes and knows that it needs help. That's where it starts. God's presence comes to a person who discovers God's remedy. And His name is Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for the very purpose of paying for my sin, to tear down the wall between me and God. I need to know that I need help. And I need to know that Jesus is God's answer. Jesus died in my place. God's presence comes to the person, lastly, who opens their heart to Jesus. Doesn't just stand on the outside. Doesn't just, well, I'll come to church, hear a few words, and maybe I'll feel better. You'll leave here today and you ain't got nothing. God offers you a gift. He offers you the gift of eternal life. He offers you the gift of knowing Him. He offers you the gift of forgiveness. And you can choose to say, yeah, it's a nice gift. I'll just put it off to the side and one day I'll open that. The gift will do you no good until you open the gift, until you unwrap the box, until you rip open the present. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, and he wants to be a part of your life. You can keep the door closed. He's not going to break it down. Or you can choose to open up to him. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. In fact, why don't we stand as we pray? Let's stand. Lord Jesus, I would like to pray, first of all, if there are any here this morning who have never taken that first step. It's a humbling one, Lord. We know, because we've been there. But to take that first step of saying to you, "Oh God, I need you." And I would pray, Lord, that there, if there are some here this morning, Lord, who are kind of beginning to grasp that you are doing something in their heart, tugging, knocking, calling to them, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day they would respond. You know what? Dear friends, if that's you, I invite you to respond to Jesus. It starts with a simple prayer. It starts with you whispering something to Him. You can just do it quietly, silently, under your breath. I'm going to give you some words to say in a minute, but it's not my words that will do it. It's got to be your heart calling out to Him. So if that's your desire, would you pray these words with me? Would you whisper these things to God? I promise you He will hear you if you mean it. And He will come into your life. And you will start this journey of knowing God and seeing His help and knowing His presence. You pray this with me if that's your desire. Dear Jesus, I need you. I understand that I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. Thank you for dying in my place. thank you for forgiving me. Would you come into my life? Would you be a part of my life? Would you be my Lord as I choose to follow you? I need your help right now. And I thank you for